We're going to begin a series for the next 3 weeks called 2020 as we kick off the year. And this is about a vision for your life, for your faith, to make goals and to dream dreams that are centered around and focused on having your relationship with Christ in the dead center of those plans. So in this series, we're going to look at some Old Testament passages, some New Testament passages, but the main drive of all of this to help you as we look forward to the coming year, or really the coming decade, to place Jesus at the center of your everyday life. Of your everyday life. So won't you pray with me? Father God, we praise you for the year. We praise you for 2019. And as we consider what's to come, as individuals, as couples, as families, as a church, as a congregation, Lord, drive our desires. Give us the desires of our heart by making the desires of our heart the desires of your heart. We give it all to you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 10 years ago, my siblings and I decided to give my parents tickets to Sight and Sound Theater in Lancaster, Pennsylvania for Christmas. Our hope was, if you've ever been there, it's a magnificent place. Our hope was to help and encourage our parents to take a mini vacation, of which they are bad at taking. My parents don't like leaving the county. So we were encouraging them to go on this mini vacation to see a Broadway quality storytelling of the Bible of their choosing and come home refreshed. We want them to do this. So we scraped together our pennies and our nickels and we purchased a gift certificate for two seats at Sight and Sound that they could go anytime that they wanted to. And I believe that was roughly around $150. Not chump change, but not bank breaking, but it was $150. We looked forward to them taking the trip. We couldn't wait for them to go on this trip. We wanted to hear about the show. We wanted to hear about the experience. They've never seen it. They've never been there. We wanted them to see how magnificent it was. We wanted them to see how professional, how well done it was. So for months, we would ask them, when are you going to go? Crickets. For years, we would ask them, when are you going to go? More crickets. Eventually, as time went on, the memory of the gift kind of faded. As the memory faded, the paper itself began to fade. Turn a little yellow. Gather some dust in the desk drawer. And now, as I'm preparing to go down there this evening, I think if I went to that desk in the corner, I would find that gift certificate laying in a pile in a drawer amongst a stack of other unused gift cards. And we've realized that we've realized that if we really want to treat our parents, we have to plan with a firm date on the calendar and grab a couple sets of handcuffs and throw them in the car. Because otherwise, this is probably not going to happen. Having celebrated Christmas this past week, each of us has, on some scale, received and given gifts. And when we give gifts to somebody, when you give a gift to somebody that you love, I believe there are two things that we hope for to receive in return. Number one, we want to thank you. You're not giving them the gift for the thank you, but you just kind of, I just expect the thank you. I'm not about the thank you. I'm not about the smile. I'm not about the hug, but I'm giving the, I want them to say thank you. Just want a little tiny bit of appreciation, noticing that I gave you a gift, right? We want that. The second thing is I want to see the joy of watching them use the gift and enjoy it. I want to see them enjoying it. I want to see them putting it to work, using it for whatever it's made to be. And it's true. It's true. If you put thought into a gift that you give somebody, that you are disappointed when you see that gift go unused, aren't you? Or worse, if you see that gift re-gifted. Or worse than that, if the next Christmas the gift is accidentally re-gifted to you. Have you had this happen? But in short, we give gifts and we want them to be used because we love that person. And we think what we're giving them is for the betterment of their life. Our faith and our life are gifts from God. And the new life that we have in Christ is a gift given by God, and we say thank you to him the best by living for him, by committing our life to him, by committing our dreams to him, our visions for him, our goals to him, our hopes to him, our families to him, our careers to him, by living for him in every area of our life. So as 2019 comes to a close, I hope that as you look forward to 2020 and the coming decade with hope, I hope and I ask you, are you considering areas of your life that you want to improve by placing Jesus at the center of that picture, at the center of that decision? I hope that he's front and center. I hope that, because the number one priority in all of our lives should be this, that all the decisions we make should hinge on this. So what are you aiming for? What do you want to become? Who do you want to be next year that you're not right now? Who do you want to be in 10 years that you're not today? See, seeing who we've become and who we're aiming at kind of sometimes begins by looking back. By looking back at the year or looking back and see who you were and having a greater understanding of this gift that God has given us in our faith and in our life. Sometimes we have to look back. So I want to start in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, by looking back. For those of us who are believers, by looking back. So we're going to read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, Paul, the Apostle Paul writes, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. When it comes to following Jesus into 2020, the first thing that we need to remember is that this isn't our life, and that's a good thing. It's not your life, and we should be glad about that. Why is that a good thing? It's a good thing because it's when you had your life, you had no life. That's what he's telling us. When you had your life, you had no life. You see, the word of God is telling us right here, front and center, is that a life without Jesus Christ is hopeless and helpless. And until we know Christ as a personal, in a personal relationship, our life is hopeless and helpless. But the word of God is even stronger here. Stronger than hope and help, the word of God, the description of a life without Christ is dead. 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 We are dead in our trespasses. We are dead in our sin. Dead as a doornail. Physically alive, yes. Physically breathing, yes. Animate in our flesh, yes. Making decisions on our own, yes. By the will of our lowercase g, Father, spiritually helpless, spiritually dead. The Bible says yes. What is dead? What is dead? Dead is deprived of life, no longer alive. Dead is lacking power to move, feel, or respond. Dead is incapable of stirring emotionally or intellectually. Cold, dead coals, no longer producing, no longer functioning, like a dead battery, lacking in power, like a dead law, no longer having interest or relevance or significance, a dead issue, no longer in use like a dead language, no longer active like a dead volcano, lacking in animation, a dead party. You could say dead to rights, no chance of escape. You could say dead is to be doomed. All human beings, sons and daughters of Adam, therefore enter into the world spiritually dead. Yes, even my beautiful little children, carrying the sin of Adam. And we have no responsiveness towards God and no ability to please God while we're dead. While we're spiritually dead. The status of a life before salvation in Jesus Christ is dead. The Bible said it, not me. Everything we speak, all our actions are a reflection of our lowercase g God. And if the one true capital G God is not our God, then the prince of darkness is our God. So what the author Paul is saying is that in our natural state outside of Jesus, if we can do the wrong thing, we will do the wrong thing, even if we don't intend to do the wrong thing, because the wrong thing is just what we do, because it's in our sin nature. It's ingrained deep inside of us as a dead, spiritually dead person. So we're going to do it, even if it's by mistake. To trespass is to enter into a place you ought not go, and you can veer off the path and you can trespass. It doesn't have to be intentional, but yet it's still wrong. I once heard of a man who was visiting some friends who were working in Washington, D.C., and while they're on their way to the restaurant, this friend from out of town missed his turn and quickly veered into a parking lot to spin around and go back. And when he did that, his friends who were living in D.C. began to freak out. They began to, "No, you can't go in there. You can't go in there. You can't go in there." He said, "What's the big deal, guys? I'm just turning around in a parking lot." Little did he know that he had pulled into the parking lot of the Pentagon, and he was quickly surrounded by security. Even though it was unintentional, he was still trespassing. Sin is like that. Intentional or unintentional, it's still sin. And the Bible is also making sure that all Christians, when the topic of being spiritually dead in our trespasses and our sins, we must remember that we were once like that. No arrogance in your grace. The Bible is pounding us with that. You didn't do it. You didn't earn it. But after a conversion experience, the person's life is oriented towards God and towards doing good, like Chip Ingram calls us to in the book of Titus there. See, the moment we are saved, our life stops being about us. Our goals, our dreams for 2020 stop being about us, and they start being about Him. But here's the beautiful part. God doesn't leave us dead. He doesn't leave us spiritually dead unless we choose to remain dead. That's the beauty of what happens in verse 4. This is the "but God" moment. That you were this, you had no hope, you were hopeless and helpless. But God, you were dead, you were nothing, you were just spinning your wheels, you were just flesh on tennis shoes, living your life. But God stepped into your story. And in verse 4, it becomes a beautiful display of God changing our lives. We all have a before God, but here's your "but God." It says in verse 4, it says, "But God," you were dead, "but God, rich in His mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As soon as we see "but God," we know right away that there is a great turn of events that's about to take place. See, God in his goodness and his mercy is not going to leave his creation in this horrible state of death. He's not going to let us lay there. He's not going to leave us dead. Even though we deserve his wrath, God's going to send something to fix the situation. And it is stunning. Conversion to Christianity is presented as a stunning spiritual transformation from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. A life that moves from following the ways of the world, from natural desires and thoughts, to a life oriented around God and doing good. What is so stunning about this change of events is that we were dead and God saves us. We were dead and God saves us. That is the solution to the problem. Problem dead, solution, God saves us. Problem dead, solution, God saves us. Salvation is the answer to the question that you've been asking, whatever that question may be. And the big point is that God does the saving, not us. He's in the work of delivering. Look again at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor on your life. It's a gift given to us that we don't deserve. A gift. A gift. The word gift here is a word that is used 19 times in the New Testament. Represents a gift given by God to man. Most relevant to us today, especially as we're just coming off of Christmas, when the wise men showed up at the manger and they gave Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it says they opened their treasures and offered him gifts. Gifts is the same word there as it is here in our passage. It is given by God to men. Sometimes I hear the phrase, you'd probably be familiar with this phrase, salvation is my reward. Have you ever heard anybody say, salvation is my reward? Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. See, it's a gift because no man can boast. What is a reward? What is a reward? A reward is earned. A reward is deserved. A reward is sweated for, worked for, expelling energy for. A reward is achieved. A reward is that pin that you get at work for staying on staff for 10 years. A reward is that bonus commission that you get for making more sales. That reward is that big, juicy dessert that I lay in front of my kids when they clean their plates. A reward is that medal that they put around Michael Phelps' neck when he wins a swimming race at the Olympics. Those are rewards. I earned it. It's mine. I put in the work. But a gift is freely given. A gift has no required reciprocation. A gift is just for being you. A gift is just because I love you. I don't need anything in return. I just want you to know I love you and I want to give this to you. A gift is when you sit around with your family at Christmas and somebody gives you a present just because you are family and I love you. You matter to me. A gift is this afternoon when I give my grandma a bag of coffee because she's addicted and just drinks it all the time. But it's because I love her. I don't want anything in return. It's just because I love her. And salvation is a gift from God, received when a person receives Christ as Savior. It can't be earned by any amount of good works. And after you receive it, you don't go about the work of earning it. Those are called heavenly rewards. That's the reward of living out your faith after you receive the gift. So when we talk about 2020 and we think back to 2019, we got to start with that face in the mirror. You got to start with that face in the mirror. Who do you see when you see yourself? Do you see someone who was dead in their sins, an enemy of God by their lifestyle, someone upon whom the very real wrath of God was hanging, but whom God saved when he sent his mercy and his grace and brought them back to life? When you consider your goals and your hopes and your visions and your future for 2020, why don't you reorient your life around the one who gave you life? Because that gift is the only reason you have a life to live in the first place. So as you set goals, as you set visions, as you make resolutions, as you consider where you're going, won't you truly sit down and pray, Lord, give me the desires of your heart for my life, my family, my church, my future. Because if it's not of you, I don't want it anyway. Thank you for the gift. This new life that we have in Christ is a gift given by God. And in 2020, the best way for you to say thank you is to live your life for Him. So let's do that together. Won't you pray with me? And the worship team is going to come and close us out. Father God, if there's anyone here who is ready to move from death to life because they believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that He came, born of a virgin and died on the cross as an innocent man, as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and rose victoriously on the third day. And that person in here that hears that truth and is dead today, but ready in the spurring of the Holy Spirit to come to life, Father, I pray that they will pray today at the altar or in their pew, that they will confess their sins to you, that they will lay their sins at the foot of Jesus and say, Lord, I make you the Lord and Savior of my life. That no one walks out of here as dead as the moment they walked in. Lord, give us your life. Thank you for the gift. In Jesus' name, amen.